Well, greetings, everybody. I'm so glad to at least be able to meet with you this way. I just want to let you know that I miss you all terribly. My wife and I were praying for you. The pastors, elders were praying for you and trying to reach out some during the week. And just want to encourage you to continue to reach out to each other, continue to pray for each other, and encourage each other as this pandemic continues here for at least another few weeks. Looks like the next time we're going to be able to assemble together, as hard as this is for everyone, is probably the beginning of May, maybe the first Sunday in May with the last governor's mandate. And we are trying to put together, though, a night of worship. I just want to let you know that hopefully this Wednesday night you'll get an email confirming this, but this Wednesday night we're going to record a night of worship that will be available to you. It's the one we normally do the first Wednesday of the month, but we're doing it the second this time, and just want to encourage during that night of worship to also spend time in prayer, just like when we come together at the church. I also want to thank everyone for sending in your tithes and offerings. It's a huge help. The giving that's been going on in spite of our inability to come together and meet. If you haven't had a chance to do that yet, you can do that through our website, through Facebook. There's ways to donate online, or you can mail a check or your tithe P.O. Box 998, Buxton, Maine, 04093. All right, well, let's pray and get launched into the Word this morning. Father, we just thank you for your Word. We thank you for truth. We thank you for the promise of your presence as we come together. And so, God, we pray over the offering this morning. We ask that you would multiply it to the meeting of needs, that you would bless those that give. God, those that may be out of work and not working as many hours, or God, maybe having some financial struggles themselves. God, I ask for your supernatural provision. God, I ask that, God, the reality that you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider, would become real to each and every one of us. And God, we just ask your blessing on the tithes, on the offerings. God, the multiplication of them to the meeting of every needs. Not only our needs, but we want to help others. God, we want to be available in the community to help others that are hurting or hungry or broken in any way. Now, God, speak to us word as only you can do. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're saying to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's been a lot of speculation, a lot of questions, a lot of confusion that's been buzzing around as of late as this pandemic is tending to linger on. And, you know, I've some questions begin to surface and things that people have begun to ask me or I've heard talked about out in the community. And, you know, kind of wondering, in fact, the title of my message this morning is What in the World is Going On? And no pun intended there. People are really wanting to know what's going on literally around the world with the magnitude of this pandemic. And I just wanted to share some things. I've been really praying, really seeking the Lord about our role as a church, just my role personally, and asking for God to reveal his heart to us and how he can maximize his potential through this, how his plan and purpose can be realized. Now, one thing that we know for sure, I mean, I've had questions like, is this the beginning of the tribulation? What does all this mean? You know, just you could just see many are filled with uncertainty. And so what I want to talk about this morning, I'm not going to answer the question whether this is the beginning or whether I definitely got my thoughts on it. But I want us to take a look at some things that we can know for sure throughout history in the scripture and the way God deals with his people, some things that we can count on, and ways to position ourselves for blessing and to be actively engaged and on the offensive in furthering and establishing God's kingdom. There's a bigger picture for sure. And there's a few that we can know right off the bat. Number one, God loves us. That's clear in his word. He is love. He loves us. Whatever we go through, no matter what it is, no matter how difficult it is, we cannot be separated from the love of God. There's nothing in this life. There's nothing in death, no height, no depth, no any other created thing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So I want you to be sure this morning of that thing right there. This is something we know for sure, that God loves us with an eternal, everlasting love. He also doesn't want us to live with fear. And we've addressed this the last couple of messages and just the little blurbs that are on Facebook that we've been placing. We see clearly that God has not given us a spirit of fear and doesn't want us to live and abide in fear. I want us to know that God is still sovereign. He's still on his throne, regardless of whether things seem to be out of control here or unmanageable here, or maybe in your own life personally. God is still on the throne. He's the sovereign ruler of the universe. Amen. His plan and purpose that he wants to reveal through this all will be revealed. It will come to pass. I want to share a few things that I believe God is calling us to be doing during this time. I received something interesting this week. I saw a post on Facebook, a prophecy by David Wilkerson. This is at a time when we were all together. I'd say, how many of you people know David Wilkerson? Well, you can put your hand up in the living room if you do, or wherever you're watching this. But there's a prophecy I really find quite interesting. David Wilkerson was known as a prophet and very well known, wrote books. His ministry was published around the country and around the world. But there's a prophecy that he gave in 1986 that I just want to read to you now. He said, "I see a plague coming on the world, and the bars, the churches, and the government will shut down. The plague hit New York City and shake it like it's never been shaken. The plague is going to force prayerlessness believers into radical prayer and into their Bibles. And repentance will be the cry from the man of God in the pulpit. And out of it will come the third great awakening that will sweep America and the world." 1986, he prophesied that. To my knowledge, nothing has ever been shut down like it's been shut down recently with this pandemic. Nothing has affected the world with the spirit of fear and shaken the world like this pandemic. Now, whether you believe this is true or not, that's up to you. The true test of a prophet is if it comes to pass. But there's a lot of things that he prophesied that's happening right now. And I believe, and I'm choosing to believe, that God wants to use this to bring about a great worldwide spiritual awakening and revival. We're going to look at some things that God typically does before revival comes. And, it's funny because he said that from the pulpit, the message of repentance would be preached. The Lord had spoken to me 2 or 3 days before I saw this prophecy to speak on the life that comes from repentance. And so we're going to take a look at that right now. And I think it's going to help us define and maybe find some answers on why things are going the way they are. What in the world is going on? I believe God is calling us to repentance and prayer. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. He's desiring to reveal his love. He's desiring to reveal his heart to the world. And one of the ways that he does this is through repentance. It's through pressing into him during difficult times. It's turning away from our distractions, turning away from the things that we tend to lean on when life is just flowing along, and really creating within a God consciousness and a hunger for him. And I believe it's through pressing into him, through prayer, through repentance, by his grace, through that begins to awaken our spiritual nature like never before. Now, the gatekeeper of the Gospels, as we know, was John the Baptist. He's at the beginning of every gospel. What was his message? It was repentance. Amen. And it was repentance, and that God was coming and he was going to establish a kingdom. Jesus began his ministry with a repentance ministry. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was trying to wake up that generation that the kingdom of God was coming, that he was establishing it, that he was the king of that kingdom. And we needed to repent from our own dead works, for confidence in our flesh, from sin, and turn towards him. If you go into the book of Acts and you see Peter's first message, he said, repent and be baptized. And for the remission of sin, God came. He sent his son to die on the cross to free us from the slavery and the bondage of sin, and to live a life to empower us to have a life that would bring glory to him and bring peace and joy and just a new level of kingdom reality that you can't receive any other way. In Acts 11, in verse 18, it says, and when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God also has granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. This is when Peter got called to Cornelius' house, and they were Gentiles, and he preached the gospel to them. They repented. They were born again. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fact that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance. And notice what it says, repentance to life. Repentance is unto life. Unfortunately, many times the church has made repentance almost like a dirty word, but it's not. It's always unto life. Repentance, what does it mean? It means compunction or the feeling of guilt, including reformation, or by implication, it's the reversal of another's decision. In other words, repentance is a changing of our mind that leads to a change of direction. And when we're repenting, the Bible says in Hebrew, it's a foundation stone of our faith, repentance from dead works. In other words, trusting in our own goodness and our own righteousness. He says, repentance from dead works and faith towards God. In other words, believing in the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to deal with our sins. And repenting from our own self-centeredness, pride, and our own goodness and self-righteousness, our sin, repenting from our sin and turning towards God, that's unto life. That's unto life. In Romans, in verse 1, we're going to begin, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Romans. I love the book of Romans because we see the progression of man in his unregenerate state to becoming a believer, having faith in God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to live a holy life, to live a righteous life. Now, we're going to lay the foundation here of why I believe one reason this pandemic is sweeping the world is because it's God's love, it's God's mercy on the world to bring about that spirit of repentance where we turn from our sin, our self-centeredness, our self-righteousness, and we run to him and trust him. I remember when our last president was voted in, and at his inauguration, he said, this is the first time in American history we've entered into a post-Christian era. Now, that's not a good thing. That's a horrible thing. God's trying to bring us back to himself as a nation and as nations around the world. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Romans 1 and verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed in heaven against all unrighteousness the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So we're seeing here there's something that precipitates the wrath of God. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and on all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. How? Verse 20, for since creation, the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen. God's declaring that through the creation of the world, we can know that there's God. A creation demands a creator. And his attributes, his life-giving power, are revealed through these creative acts that he's done in creating the world. He says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes become manifest. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He spoke, and the world came into existence. Even is his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. In other words, there is no excuse throughout the world to not know that God exists and that he's real if it's none other than creation itself. Now, we know he's given us other ways too. There's other ways that we can know him. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is where things become a problem. When people know that in their heart of hearts, in essence, they know God's real. Creation declares the glory of God. The word of God declares it. It's vocalized. The gospel is preached. We have no reason to not believe in God now. He's a living reality. And when that's not acknowledged as a nation, as an individual, as a church, as a nation, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. In other words, they didn't live their lives in the light of that revelation of who God is. Nor were they thankful, but become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We see a downward spiral if we continually reject God, his word, his nature, his character, and continually follow our own way. Pride and arrogancy disqualifies us from what God wants to do and the revelation of his love and his real heart for us. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. We're seeing this around us. It's happening all around us. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. See, one of the natures and the attribute of sin, the aspect of sin, is it's deceptive by nature. And the problem with deception is you don't know because you're deceived. And so it takes coming face to face with God, with his truth, to deliver us from deception. Says, and they changed the glory of incorruptible God in image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. In other words, idolatry. People are almost willing to worship any God but the real one today. In our universities, in our colleges, in many of our schools, you can talk about any God but the real one. And he says, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God. The children of Israel did this when they built a calf in the wilderness and began to worship it. They made images out of it. We see that today where just about everything can be worshiped and people are okay with it except for the Lord himself. And there's a reason for that. He says, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. In other words, this downward spiral of constantly rejecting God or not acknowledging him as God. You can believe that God is real, but still not acknowledge him as God, not give him his rightful place in our hearts and in our lives. So the downward spiral is he gave them up to uncleanness, the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The prophet says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. He says, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. So they begin, and what he's saying here, in this downward spiral, it leads to a place of worshiping creation itself, or self-worship, over the God of the creation, over the creator of all things. And so for this reason, God gave them up, in verse 26, to their vile passions. Even their woman, the women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. I believe abortions fit in this category. Now I'm gonna kick over some golden calves here. Again, I hope you understand the heart that I have, the heart of love, God's heart in dealing with these issues is to bring us back to himself, free us from slavery, amen, fill us with his love and with his life. 152,659 babies were aborted in 2014. 652,000 plus. Now, what's interesting, when he talks about worshiping animals and having other things that are more important than God, I remember years ago, they said if you stepped on an eagle egg, then you could get a $5,000 fine for stepping on an eagle egg. Now, you can get an abortion without parental guidance. You say, well, that's, and if that's a fetus, and if a baby in the womb is not, doesn't have life, then how does an eagle have life if it's still an egg? I mean, we just got way too many inconsistencies as we move away from God and his plan and his intention. He says in verse 27, likewise, also men leaving their natural use of women, burning in their lusts for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in the penalty of their error, which was due. So women leaving their natural use for men, what is against nature, women with women, men with men. We have the LGTB today that's running rampant around the country and around the world. Now, does that mean that we hate these people that are bound in sin, or we hate these people that are deceived or confused or hurting? There's many reasons why people fall into these things. Absolutely not. You know, we can deal with sin and love the sinner. That's what God did. Does God love sin? Absolutely not. He hates it. It cost him his life. It cost him his son. He came down and he died. He shed his blood on the cross to for that wrath of God that's poured out on sin to fall upon him so that we could have newness of life and experience abundant life in its full. God doesn't love sin. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He loves mankind. While we were all sinners, Christ came and died for us. And so God came to show us, hey, listen, there's a better way. There's a way that you don't have to reap these consequences. There's a way where the wrath of God can be turned away from our lives. Likewise, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. It's a downward spiral until we don't think right. We can't process right. Good seems evil. Evil seems good. It's rampant in the world today. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. This is quite a list here God has strung out. Now, do you have to look too far to see this? I'm not going to break all this down. I'm not going to unpack every one of those things where sin leads us and that depraved nature leads us. I think they're self-explanatory. There's quite a list, and it's self-explanatory. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God upon this kind of behavior, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We're going to jump into verse 2, and then we're going to turn the corner here. Therefore, he says, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you also for you, you who judge, practice the same things. He said, listen, don't be judging other people if you're doing the same things. You fall under the same judgment. Don't think that judgment or that wrath isn't going to come upon you. This is an admonition to believers. Paul's writing to the Roman church. He says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. All those who practice such things. In other words, our lives matter. What flows from our lives matter. In verse 3, he says of chapter 2, and do you think this, O man, that you who judge these, practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? No, the same judgment will fall upon those who judge if their purpose in confronting this is not to bring about God's redemptive purposes in their life. Verse 4, he says, or do you despise, I love this, do you despise the rich's goodness? He says, by falling into judging and condemning and being critical of others that have struggles, he goes, listen, he goes, you're despising the riches of God's goodness. You're missing the point. His forbearance, his long suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. That's why Paul began in Romans 1, in verse 16 and 17, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the good news. It's the power of God unto salvation. It reveals the goodness of God, the love of God, the plan of God, the presence of God. He said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jews first and also the Greeks. He said, for in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Paul begins, and then he launches into the depravity of man. He said, but listen, there's an answer. There's a solution, and it's in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When he hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, taking upon himself the wrath for our sin, taking upon himself our sicknesses and our diseases, amen, so that we could be saved, we could be delivered from our slavery, and experience that newness of life. And I think things are happening around us now to bring us back to that place where we acknowledge that God is God, plan is still intact, that he's the ruler of the universe, that he wants us to cultivate that spirit of repentance, because repentance is unto life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Amen. This is the way to get victory over sin and the wrath and the penalty and the judgment. If anyone is in Christ, if you've given your heart to him, if we've given our lives over to him, we're trusting in him and his sacrifice for our salvation, then old things are passed away and behold, things become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. Amen. We've been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus if we put our trust and our faith in him, who's reconciled us to himself. He says, through Jesus Christ, and it's given us, he's given us a ministry. What's that ministry during the pandemic, during any other time in our life? It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's declaring the truth of God's word. Hey, there's a better way than a life of sin. There's a way than self-centeredness and self-worship or idolatry. There's a better way. Amen. It's him. It's living a life to glorify God. It's putting all of our eggs in his basket, as it were. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is a way of life. Faith is a way of life. And then he says in verse 19, he says, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors, it says in verse 20. You are the ambassadors of Christ with the same authority, the same power, the same mandate that he had, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what my prayer is for America. That's what my prayer is for the nations of the world. Amen. To be reconciled to God. Repent where we need to repent. You know, repentance and judgment begins in the Lord. It's easy to put this all off on unbelievers, but the Bible says repentance and judgment begins in the house of God. God wants his people to get it right first so that they can put this on display that will attract others to come in, and we can indeed be ambassadors. We can be about his business, ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why? For he made him, this is how it happens, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. We see the redemptive aspects of God's sacrifice for us, reconciling us to himself, giving us that same ministry of reconciliation. God's trying to get our attention and the attention of the world to turn back to him. I got just a few more scriptures to share here, and then we'll close in prayer. It'll help me get a drink. I want to show you how repentance and prayer can go hand in hand. In 2 Chronicles 7, in verse 14, he says, if, I want us to, a lot of times we just gloss over that word. He says, if my people, my name. Now there's an if here. In other words, God responds to our actions as we respond to his mandate. He said, if my people who are called by my name, he's talking about believers, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance. When we change our thinking and when we head a different direction from sin unto life, that's repentance. He said, listen, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, all these ingredients need to be there for this if to be activated. He says that then, if and then, there's a cause and an effect here. He says, if my people will do that, that's you and I. He said, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. America and the nations of the world are in desperate need of the healing power of God to be released, the love of God to be released. How do we do it? We repent. We turn from our wicked ways. People that are called by his name, amen. We begin to pray. We begin to seek his face. And that releases the amen of heaven on the land. Jeremiah 33 in verse 1 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was shut up in the court of the prison. Jeremiah was imprisoned by declaring the word of the Lord. Why? Because he was a prophet. And he was declaring to the nation of Israel that judgment was coming because they had done what we see happening around us. They had turned their back on God. They'd fallen into immorality. They had fallen into sin. They'd fallen into idolatry. Idolatry was running rampant. They were offering their children to gods through fire. They were burning their children as a form of worship to other gods. And so Jeremiah was prophesying and he was warning them. He said, listen, if you don't repent, if you don't turn from these things and turn back to God, judgment is coming. And he wouldn't stop, and he was warning them. Why? Because God loved them, and he had a message of love for them. I believe judgment is God's last act of mercy. Amen? And so he was telling them, so that got him thrown in prison. Because he was speaking the truth, it got him thrown in prison. So thus, he says in verse 2, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, who established it, the Lord is his name. He says in verse 3, God's speaking to Jeremiah here. He says, listen, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. He said, be discouraged in prison, and their prisons wasn't like our prisons. Just trust me, it was much worse. Sometimes they were just let down into a pit or into an old well or a hole. And he said, listen, call unto me, God's speaking here, and I will answer you. When we call unto him, he will answer us. He'll show us things that we need to make right. I pray every day, God, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. God, I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want fresh revelation and understanding and apprehending of you and your ways. I'm a more effective ambassador for you, declaring the love of God to those that are hurting and broken around me. He says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Behold, down, and then we're going to jump down. That's verse 3. Down in verse 6, he says, behold, this is Jeremiah crying out to him, and this is the answer. This is God's answer to him. He said, listen, behold, I will bring it health and healing. He says, listen, through this judgment that's coming, they were captive for 3 years. He said, through this judgment that's coming, this is my heart, this is my purpose. I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them my abundance of peace and truth. This is what God wanted for them all along. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they transgressed against me. I'll cleanse them. I'll pardon them. I'll forgive them. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I am doing to them. Do you see how God is designed to reveal his redemptive purposes? He said, this is going to spread the joy, the praise, the honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. See, it's that goodness that brings us to repentance. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I will provide for it. See, that's God's heart. He wants to bring about his redemptive purpose. He wants to forgive. He wants to release his love in our life. He wants to release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, James 5:16 says, hey, if we confess our trespasses one to another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. This is New Testament reality here. He said, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Amen. I believe God is calling us to repentance. He's calling us as a nation to effective, fervent prayer. That's white hot, that's boiling prayer. Amen. God desires to heal our land. God desires a spiritual awakening that will sweep the world. God desires to empower us through his shed blood, through the power of his Holy Spirit, through his resurrection life. We're going to be celebrating Easter in another week. Amen. The greatest power that's ever been demonstrated. Amen. The power of his resurrection. God wants to empower us. And so I just want to encourage us all right now to hear the word of the Lord. Let God search us out. If there's things that we need to repent of, we certainly need to be praying for a national repentance and a worldwide repentance to keep the earth. This is the prerequisite. One of the prerequisites of revival is always repentance and always prayer. So let's humble ourselves before God. Let's get serious before God. Amen. And let him search our hearts and then enter into effectual, fervent prayer that avails much. God bless you.